Amen. You may be seated. As you do so, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn along with me this morning to our passage, which is John 13. John chapter 13, and we'll look at John 13, verses 31 through 35. So John 13, 31 through 35. Of course, we are still in our series of What Does God Say About? We've used this time to look at different topical issues, maybe some things we don't normally get into in our other sermon series, but some things we do want to make sure we come to and talk about. So last week we looked at what does God say about politics. And we opened up with the quip, the joke, that old bit of wisdom, never discuss politics or religion in polite company. I think you would include church as being polite company, but we blew that out of the water. Like we said, and what we did our best to do was not to endorse any party, not to endorse any political leader, any political agenda, but to instead think more about what our attitude should be as Christians when it comes to politics. What is the attitudes of our minds and our hearts? How do we be Christ-centered and Christ-focused in our political convictions and actions and attitudes? So we come back to that bit of wisdom this morning that we're never to discuss politics or religion in polite company. And I believe what the past year has taught us is that we can also include in that, never discuss in polite company your views on the coronavirus or wearing masks. Because as we know by now, there are some deeply held thoughts and convictions on these subjects. And if you want to start a robust conversation, just go out to somebody and say, hey, how come you're wearing a mask? Hey, how come you're not wearing a mask? So this morning, we're going to look at what does God say about wearing face masks. Of course, a subject like that needs to be bathed in prayer. And so I ask that you join me now as we pray for that very thing. So let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we come to you now to talk to you, a subject, a topic that is emotional and that is raw. And probably in this sanctuary, a number of different views are represented. But may we come together as your people with you as our God to hear your word about how we need to best approach this. Give us the right ears, the right minds, and the right hearts to hear what you say to us from your word. Lord, give me the right words. I'm not very smart, and I'm not a very good preacher. But you've called me to this pulpit, and I believe you called me for this sermon. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words and the right delivery in this. And I pray, Lord, for your flock here who loves you and seeks to follow after you. Lord, you would give them right minds and hearts and ears in this time. So in all this, you and you alone are glorified. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 13, beginning at verse 31, and we will stand together for the reading of God's word. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Kara, who's actually an ARP minister, but Dr. Kara was famous for asking us trick questions. He was our New Testament professor, And he would ask us these questions that really had two answers to it. When he would ask it, he was asked in such a way where either it's yes or no, but it turns out the answer was both. And so we learned very quickly, when he asked the questions, yes or no, we would go, well, it's both, Dr. Carey, it's yes or no. It's a trick question. And so we begin this morning with a trick question. What does God say about wearing masks? Well, it's a trick question because Scripture doesn't really address that particular question. There is an 11th commandment. There is not an 11th commandment that says, thou shalt wear thouest maskest, or however we would say it in the King James Version. There's no beatitude that says, blessed are those who do wear a mask, or blessed are those who don't wear a mask. It's not a part of Paul's epistles to some of the early churches that he hears that there's great division in the church over wearing masks to worship or wearing masks to the store. So what does God say about wearing face masks? Well, on the literal surface, he says nothing about it. I don't really think there's anywhere we can turn the Bible and say, aha, this here proves my view. This is what God says about wearing face masks. But just because it's not addressed in a literal sense doesn't mean that God does not have something about it for us. I believe that he does address the mind and heart issue behind the subject. Just like we talked about with politics, there is a mind and heart issue for Christians with this subject. And we know that by now. We know that from the conversations we've heard, the conversations we've been privy to. There's a mind and heart issue to this. And that's what we're going to address this morning. Like I said last week, my job is not to stand here and to convince you of any view that goes along with this. So I'm not here to convince you that you need to be such and such cautious with this, or that the virus is a hoax. I'm not up here to convince you that you should be more pro-mask or more anti-mask, or even what kind of mask you should wear, or if you should wear it when you're by yourself in your car driving down the road. I'm not here to convince you of any of that. Our goal this morning is to think about what it means to be ambassadors of Christ when it comes to this issue. What does it mean for us to be representatives of Christ on this world as we deal with the issue of this virus and the implications that come from it? Wearing masks, not wearing masks, vaccines, so on and so forth. But I think also especially how we as ambassadors of Christ handle others who may not share the same view or opinions on this. Now, I think these principles can overlap with our discussion of politics. I think these principles really can apply to many other situations as well. But we're going to look at this morning in the context of this virus and mask wearing, because never in 1,000 years would I ever thought that something like this would be so divisive in the church or even in the world. My seminary education was in the early 2000s, and I believe my seminary did its best to train us up to be good pastors, to train us up in how to interpret and understand the Bible, but also how to be good and faithful pastors to our congregations. So in some of our classes and some of our seminars and conversations, we would take time talking about issues we thought would be, that were important at times. And sometimes they were divisive issues, and these we thought would be the issues for the next few generations. But the one thing we never talked about in seminary was how to handle wearing masks. How to handle different views on this virus. Of course, it wasn't around, but it was nowhere on our radar. But here we are. Here we are, and it's like I said, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, by this point, somewhat 10 months, almost 11 months into this, that we have had some sort of emotional and heated conversation about the coronavirus. About our responses to it, about the efficiency of wearing masks. And I'll tell you, we had a rather heated session meeting not so long ago about this very topic. Now, before we go further, I want to make sure I say this. I am so very thankful for the leadership of this church and how they have chosen to handle this over the past 11 months. If you think about all the curveballs that have been thrown at our church, at all churches since March, was it March 15th? All the curveballs that have been thrown. And I want to again commend your leadership of this church and the way they have handled this. And I want to commend you as a congregation for the way you have chosen to respond to all this with grace and patience and flexibility. You realize in the past 10 months, almost 11 months, we've gone from meeting together to going to primarily an online presence, to putting up cameras in the church. Thankfully, they're not high def, so people at home don't have to look at this in high def. But we put up cameras in the church, and we're now live streaming the service. So much has changed. And I commend our leadership, and I commend our congregation on how you've handled this. Especially as I talk to my other pastor friends, some of them have had real struggles with their congregations about this. And so in these conversations, I get to sit back and smirk and say, well, you know what? I haven't really had that problem at Bethel. So thank God I can be smug with my other pastor friends and they say some unkind things to me. But for as well as we've handled as much as we can commend each other, I still think it's good and right for us to spend some time thinking about how we are called to be ambassadors for Christ in such a time as this. What does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ? As we deal with understanding this virus and people having different opinions and wearing masks. So again, we're not wanting to talk about policies. We're wanting to talk about heart issues. Mind and heart issues. And so for us to do that, this discussion has to begin and end with God and His love for us. For us to be ambassadors of Christ in any and every situation, not just the virus and mask wearing and things that come along with that, but any and every situation, our understanding of what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ must begin and end with God's love for us. It is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. It has to be God's love. And when we talk about God's love, hopefully in your mind jumps out a number of passages. Because all of Scripture tells us about God's love. There are people who have described the Bible as God's love letter to us. So think about all those passages we can turn to that tells us about God's love. Probably the first one many of us can think of is John 3:16, right? That famous love verse. For God so what? Loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Like I said, for many of us, that's the first verse we memorized. And it has this great emphasis on the love of God. For God so loved the world. How much did He love it? How much He loved the world that He gave up the most precious gift He had, that is His only Son. And we know how He gave Him up, not just only for Him to be born, but Him for to suffer persecution, to suffer under the sinfulness of this world, to go to suffer upon the cross, to die underneath His wrath. God so loved us that He gave up His Son that way. And we think of, as we said before, in thinking about that verse, we can think of it. We're told about in the broad sense, for God so loved the world, but it's a very personal verse too. For God so loved me, that you can put your name in there. For God so loved James McManus, that He gave up His only begotten Son. So when we think about the cross then becomes this very personal experience for us. That Jesus didn't go there just to die for a faceless mass of people. He went there and He died with me in His mind, with you in His mind. And so isn't that wonderful? That one of the first passages we memorize is about how much God loves me. And then we think of 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How deeply does God love you? That Jesus, the Son of God, voluntarily laid down His life for you. Do you understand when you read through the gospel, Jesus was not pulled to the cross kicking and screaming. He wasn't begging for another way out. He wasn't making deals with God. We've talked about in our study of the gospel, there is this definite march, at a point in the narrative of the gospel, there's this definite march of Jesus to the cross. Before He was even born, He knew how He was going to die. And He looked at the Father and He said, Father, I will go and do that. If this is the price to be paid for the salvation of our people, I love them so much I will go and do this. And that's how we know love. That Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us. We stick with John, the apostle of love. Chapter 15 of his gospel. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I think it's one of the most special, most precious scriptures, passages in all scripture. Because think about what it tells us. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, looks at you and calls you friend. Not peasant, not servant, but he calls you friend. And he so loves you as his friend that he gave up his life for you. How wonderful is that? How wonderful it is to hear the voice of Jesus in his word say to you, friend. And to know that one day when you stand before him in heaven, he's going to look at you and call you friend. This past week, I found out that the owner of my all-time favorite restaurant died. Andy of Andy's Deli over in Five Points. And every time you walked into Andy's Deli, he would look at you and he would say, hello, my friend. And it just made you feel good. Think about what this passage means. Jesus looks at you and he loves you so much, he calls you friend. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse we want tattooed on our brains, isn't it? That's that verse we just want to marinate. God shows his love for you that while you were still his enemy, while you were still rebelling against him, while you were on that highway to hell, he died for you. We have this thing we do with our children. All of them, when they've been growing up, we will ask each other, how much do you love me? How much do you love mommy? How much do you love daddy? And that will sometimes involve stretching out their arms as far as they can go. Or they'll start trying to count to the highest number. I love you to 10 or 100 or 1,000. Or we start going through different, different planets in the universe. I love you to the moon and back, to Mars and back, so on and so forth. When we ask that question of God, how much do you love me? All he does, he just points to the cross where his only son died for you. How much does God love you? That he gave up the most precious gift he had. In Titus 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What a wonderful summary of the love of God. Again, one of those we just want marinating in our minds and hearts. And of course, there are so many other verses we could go to. This is just a sample. But in order for us to understand what it means to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, it has to begin, it has to end with the love of God. This is how much God loves you. And this is what you are to represent to the world. This is how much God loves you. This is what we are called to take out to the world. You know, John succinctly describes God as saying, God is love. So we must understand that. So for us to love others, we have to begin and end with the love of God. That's why in that very divine purpose of Jesus Christ, when he was asked to summarize the law, how did he summarize it? He didn't make up on the spot. This is the divine mind of Jesus Christ who said, this is the summary of the law, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And really what Jesus is saying, there's a threefold process there. That God first loved you. Therefore, you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And from that, you love your neighbor as yourself. Love begins with God. Love ends with God. So when we think about what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, especially in this day and age, it's the love of God that must be the foundation of this. And so when it's the foundation, we then learn how to build upon it. We learn the principles that go upon this foundation. Because it's from this love that Jesus teaches us one of those greatest principles of love, that it is better to serve than to be served. And I think that principle has become very offensive to American Christianity. Because in America, we're taught rugged individualism. What can I do for myself? How can I make my way up the ladder? How can I be about me, myself, and I? I may want to benefit other people, but how do I build myself up? How do I get others to serve me? That's like one of the greatest goals we can have in America, isn't it? To get to the point where others are serving me. But Jesus says, this is love. It is better for you to serve than to be served. Now understand the enormity of this. This is the King of Kings. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one we're told that when He returns, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who's going to reign over all things. This is King Jesus. And He says, here is what true godly love is. It is better to serve than to be served. And to make that point clear, we back up to John, to the beginning of John 13. And we find the story of Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. Now I know there are some of us who just think feet are yucky all over. And I understand that. But understand what's going on here would have been a very dirty and very smelly affair. Jesus isn't bending down to unlace some shoes and to take off some socks and just deal with some toe lint and some other things such as that. He's kneeling down to deal with sockless feet and sandals that may have not been washed in a few days and have walked a number of miles through dirt, dust, through mud, through animal droppings. Maybe through human droppings. And here is Jesus on His knees, on His way to the cross, getting down on His hands and knees to wash the feet of His disciples. Why did He do that? Because their feet stank so bad? Because He got tired of looking at their raggedy old toenails and needed to get them cleaned up? That's because He loved them. That simple act of service was because Jesus loved them. That's why He says in verses 15 and 16, for I have given you an example that you should do also just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What Jesus did was He served them because of love. And He says this is the example He set for us. But Jesus didn't just stop at that example, did He? This is a sacrificial love. Because especially we're in John, we're in that John 13 passage. We're very much on that march to the cross. Jesus is preparing for the cross. And we see how much Jesus serves His people. And that the sinless Son of God went upon the cross to die for our sins. And the gospel is really very, very explicit in that. Not only did He go to just die for our sins, but He is to drink from the cup of the wrath of God. The cup with your name, not just written on it in marker, but engraved in it. That you have earned this wrath because of your sinfulness against God. You have earned every bit of wrathfulness in this cup that's overflowing because of how you have chosen to rebel against God. But Jesus so loved you that He went upon the cross to take the cup with your name engraved on it and freely and lovingly drank of it. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. This is the love that should be evident in our lives. Because this is the love that draws us to Christ, isn't it? It's the love that caused the hymn writer to say, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." This is the love of God for you and for me. And this is the love that we are called to be ambassadors of. And I know what I'm going to say next may have the potential to not sit well with some of us. The love of Christ and our being ambassadors of it is greater than any political freedom we may ever hold to. Political freedoms come and go, but the love of Christ is eternal. As we talked about in Sunday school, nations rise and fall, kingdoms rise and fall, but the love of Christ is eternal. People are drawn to Christ not because of how great of a patriot we are, or how deeply politically convicted we may be. They're drawn because of the love of Christ in us and the love that we exhibit to others. It's the love of Christ that saves. Not a political agenda, not a political party, not a leader, nothing else. Nothing else. It's the love of Christ that saves. Nothing else but the love of Christ. The story is told of a lady. It was a Sunday morning. She goes to a good church. And she decides to walk around the neighborhood around her church to begin to invite children to Sunday school. She just wants more children to know about Jesus. So she begins to walk around the neighborhood and she comes upon this little boy and she says, "Little boy, I want to invite you to my church." And he says, "Well, thank you, ma'am, but I already go to a church." And she said, "Well, what church do you go to?" And he tells her, "It's this church over yonder." And she knows this church. And it's a church that sits a very long ways away. And she knows that in order for this little boy to go to this church, he has to walk right past her church, which is a very good church, and past other churches, which are good churches, in order for him to get to that church so far away. And so she's confused by this, and she says, well, son, why do you go so far? Why do you go past all these other churches? Why do you make this sort of trek?" And she says to him, "There are plenty of other good churches. Why do you go to this one?" The little boy said, "Well, those other churches may be good, but they're not so good for me." She's puzzled. She says, "Well, why? Why do you say that?" He said, "Because at my church, they love me well." You see, people are drawn to the love of Christ. People are drawn to others who are faithful ambassadors of that love. I've been very privileged now to serve. This is my third church, and every one of these churches have always had a reputation before I got there of being loving churches. And each of these three churches, I've heard from several folks who joined them, and they said, "It's just because we are so well loved, so warm, and so welcome there." People are drawn to the love of Christ. And that's the ambassadors. We are called to be ambassadors of that love. So, how do we love in this way? How do we be good ambassadors for that love of Christ? Well, we can only love in this way when we know that God first loved us. We can't conjure this up on our own. We can't make ourselves love others in this way. We can only do this when we first know the love of God. And then from that, we think of what Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the process is very much like this. When you know the love of God, then you will seek to show your love to God by keeping his commandments. We think about the general summary of the commandments and the Ten Commandments. And we think about the structure of the Ten Commandments, right? The first four deal with our relationship to God. The next six deal with our relationship to others. So when we think about the summary of the commandments, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." When we think about the summary of that, a majority of them have to do with loving our neighbors. It talks about how we show the love of Christ to our neighbors and how we honor our elders, how we honor life and how we honor marriage, how we honor other people's properties and reputation, how we honor and talking about them. And we see that example of Jesus and his love for his people. He so loved us to serve us, he left the glories of heaven to be born in a manger, to live in the midst of sinful and fallen world, to bring the good news, to suffer and die for his people, to be resurrected and ascended, all because he loves us. So we love others best when we love them as Christ has loved us. When we love others best, we love them as Christ has loved them. We love them when our attitude that it is better to serve the love of Christ to them than to be served. We love others best when we put them first. We've talked before about the song so many of our folks know from Camp Von Klarken and Camp Joy, and that's Joy. J is for Jesus. O is for others. Y is for you. It's a great song because it's catchy and it's hard for me to say it because I want to sing it, but also because it's biblical. It's Christ's focus on how we love others. It can only begin with Jesus. So then we can love others and then we worry about ourselves. First Jesus, then others, then ourselves. See, love of God leads to love of others, which leads to us serving them. We have to love others as Christ loves them so we can best serve them. Now, we all know that's a lot easier said than done. There are just some unlovable people out there. And try as you want to, try as hard as you can, you want to love them. But boy, you also just want to kick them in the throat as hard as you can. So what do you do? What do you do with people you'd rather strangle than love? Strangled and hugged. With his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this: don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did. As soon as we do that, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking them more. But if you do him or her a good turn, you will find yourself disliking them less. Sometimes the best way we love others is just serving them. We may want to punch them. Maybe sometimes people do deserve a punch. I don't know if I should say that, but probably just a rare occasion. But we best serve them. We best love them by serving them. Are we seeking to serve others? As we approach virus and the implications of it, mask wearing and vaccinations, so on and so forth. Are we seeking to serve others? Do we seek to put others first and how we think about this, how we approach this? Again, I'm not talking about policies or anything else like that. I'm just talking about our hearts and minds. As we approach this issue, are we seeking to put others first? Is our love for neighbors evident in how we approach this? On August 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 took off from the Detroit airport very shortly after it crashed. And it killed 155 people on the plane, but there were 156 people on there. There was only one survivor. It was a 4-year-old little girl named Cecilia. When the rescuers came upon the wreck, they found Cecilia alive, and they didn't believe her when she told them she'd been on the plane. See, the plane had actually crashed on the highway, and she thought maybe she had been in one of the cars that had crashed, and they just didn't believe her. But they go back and they get the flight sheet, the passenger manifest, and they find on there this little girl, Cecilia's name was listed on there. So as they investigate what happened, they put the story together. And that is when the pilots came on the overhead, the microphone speaker system, and said, "The plane's getting ready to crash. Please get in your proper crash positions." Cecilia's mother took off her seatbelt, got down on her hands and knees in front of Cecilia, and just hugged her tightly to protect her as the plane crashed. Because the greatest love the mother could have for her daughter is to serve her daughter. Are we seeking to serve others, to put them first, and how we approach all things corona and corona related? Because as our passage teaches, we are known by how we love one another, which on the flip side means we are also known by how we choose not to love one another. Our love of Christ and our love of others is our witness to the world. We have no say in it. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador of the love of Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's the love we're called to share with others in the world. And that needs to be the basis of how we deal with others who don't agree with us. If we're pro-mask, then we need to be loving to those who aren't. If we're anti-mask, we need to be loving to those who aren't. If we think everybody should be at the utmost level of caution for this, we need to be loving to those who don't think that way. If there's those of us who think it's all a hoax, we need to be loving to those who don't share the same view. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're called to show that love that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, a love that is patient and kind. Love that doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. It's a love that bears all things. It's a love that believes all things. It's a love that hopes all things. It's a love that endures all things. This is the love that we are called to be ambassadors of. Because this is the love that draws people to Christ and draws them closer to Christ. The Beatles got it right. All you need is love. To be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you begin and end with love. And we'll end with this. I would reckon to think all of you are here this morning because somebody loved you in this way. Your mother, your father, a grandparent, an aunt, uncle or aunt, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. Somebody showed you the love of Christ. Somebody was an ambassador of the love of Christ to you. And that's what drew you to Christ. That's what drew you to want to grow more in Christ. I love to tell others about how much I love pastoring y'all. And how much we love being at this church. And when I'm asked why, one of the first things I tell them is because y'all love me and my family so well, and there is no price tag I can put on that. My three children love coming to this church because they know they are loved, and I hope that is true for everyone else here as well. Our witness to the world is the love of Christ. Our witness in the midst of this pandemic is the love of Christ. That's how we need to choose to be ambassadors. Because by this, all people will know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ if you have love for one another. Let's pray.